I need help. Oh, Father, we do need your help. Lord, in order for anything to be done here with any kind of lasting significance, it's got to come from you. Father, we need you. We need you to speak to our hearts. We need you to give us the understanding of your word. And Lord, we need you, Lord, to speak to us and Lord, do whatever work you want to do this morning. But Lord, we want to hear from you now. Please, you've heard from us, our praise and our worship to you. And now, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to worship you by giving heed to your word. Father, help us to hear by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is Delegating. And, you know, we may be here a while reading all 73 verses and going over each name and who they were related to and why they're important. Just kidding. I would never do that to you, nor to myself. You know, now, I do want to say that God included those names for a reason. For us Gentiles in the church age, not real relevant. But for the Jewish people, genealogies were very important, absolutely essential. They needed to know what tribe they were from. You know, that determined where they would live, what area. Also, it was important to be able to tell who the Messiah was when he came. He had to be from the tribe of Judah. And then also the priests, you know, come from the tribe of Levi and all that. And folks, it is so important to God and to his people Israel that he actually had Ezra record the exact same names with the exception of two names that Nehemiah includes that Ezra didn't. Why? I don't know. But it's interesting that until the time of Christ, Israel kept very detailed records of their genealogies. Now, in 70 AD, when the Roman general Titus came in with the Roman army and wiped out Jerusalem, when that happened, even though the soldiers were told not to mess with the temple, leave it alone, some soldier messed up. He carelessly tossed a torch inside the temple, and it burnt up the temple. It got so hot in there that it melted the gold band around the top of the walls, causing that gold to melt down in between the stones. And it ended up causing the prophecy that Jesus gave. Remember when they were saying, "Oh, Lord, look at this. Check this, you know, temple out. How awesome, huh?" And he says, "I tell you the truth, not one stone will be left upon another." The soldiers tore the temple apart to scrape the gold out in between the stones. Well, when that happened, all the genealogical records were destroyed. Ever since that time, they have no record of who belongs to what tribe. Folks, it's like God protected those records as long as they were needed to prove, you know, to really prove that Jesus is a legitimate heir to the throne of David. After they were no longer needed, God allowed them to be destroyed. They had fulfilled their purpose. And that's about as much as I'm going to talk about the genealogical record that Nehemiah has here. But there is something in the first four verses that speaks to us today. At first, you might not think it's important, but I believe that it is. And let me say this just in a general sense. God has something for us on every page of the Bible. He doesn't waste paper and ink. He's got something to say all throughout his word. And in these first four verses, we're going to see some things that do pertain to us today. And remember, Nehemiah, who was appointed governor in chapter 5, who was also, you might call him, the general contractor while they were building the wall. And he was certainly the driving force behind getting that wall built. And what he does here in these first four verses is really interesting to look at, and especially when you think about how it applies to us today, especially when it comes to leading and serving the Lord. So let's go ahead and start with the first two verses. Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Remember, it took them 52 days under Nehemiah's leadership to do what they had been trying to do for 71 years. Now, no matter how you look at that, that's great leadership right there. And so the wall around Jerusalem was completely finished, and so Nehemiah appointed these gatekeepers. Now, the gatekeepers were kind of a cross between the Border Patrol, Customs Enforcement, and the National Guard. And that was to control access into the city of Jerusalem, which was Israel's capital. Now, contrary to what we're being told today, it is normal for a country to control who comes in. All you have to do is just go travel. Go travel internationally. And you're going to see, like every time we go to Kenya, you have to have a visa. You have to apply for a visa. You send in your information, all that, and they want to know all kinds of stuff about you. They even ask, what's your arrest record? You know, have you ever been arrested for anything? If so, what for? You know, how long are you going to be here? Why are you here? And they want to make sure your passport is good for, I think it's 2 weeks after you're supposed to leave. They don't want you getting stuck there. It's like, okay, you came, you saw, go home kind of thing. They control that. One time we got delayed in London's Heathrow Airport, and we thought about, we got like 6 hours. Let's go outside. Let's go maybe catch some local food or something like that. We found out we had to pay a huge fee if we wanted to leave the airport. And we would have to get a special visa that you could get right there in the airport just to go out there and eat something from a local restaurant. And they would say, forget about it, you know, we had stayed in the airport. But that's kind of a normal thing. And in Nehemiah's day, you know, they didn't have passports and visas and all that, but larger cities would all have walls. That was normal. They would have walls around them. And remember, with Israel, they had a lot of enemies who wanted to wipe them out. And some of them were living in the Promised Land because of Israel's absence during their exile, kind of a lot like it is today. And something we might be surprised here about is not only did he appoint the gatekeepers and like, okay, that makes sense, but he appointed singers to worship God. Because worshiping God was and is to be a part of their national life, just as it should be a part of our daily lives. Worshiping God should be something that we do, you know, not just at church, although, yes, it should be a major part of church. And, you know, we spend quite a time, you know, worshiping the Lord in song, but it should be a part of our lives on a daily basis. In Psalms, I'll read a few Psalms here, but if you go through the Psalms, it's amazing how much we're encouraged to worship. Psalms 30, verse 4, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Now, unless you think he's talking about somebody else, the word saints simply means set apart ones. And if you have given your life to Christ, if you have surrendered to him and you put your faith in him and what he did on the cross for you, then you have been set apart from the world that's perishing. My first pastor used to say, there's only two types of people in this world, saints and ain'ts. That's it. But if you're a saint, we should be giving thanks to him every time we remember his holy name. throughout the day, you know, even when your phone goes off and it's not supposed to. We should remember his name and give thanks to him. I can't speak too loud about the phone kind of thing because some of you were here the other Wednesday night. But Psalm 92, 1 and 2 says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." See, morning, night, and really all the time in between. It's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. And Psalm 95:1, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." Now, I think there's some that should really take heed to that, because there are those that when we're worshiping and praising and all that, they got hands in the pocket, like, can't wait for this to be over here. You know, but we're to sing and shout to the Lord. Those same people, sometimes you hear about them, you hear them talking, or you see them at a football game or whatever, and there you, you know, over a ball going from here to here. They lose their minds. Get them in church to praise the Lord, to thank him. I don't want to do that. That's just not me. It ought to be. It ought to be all of us. He deserves our praise. He deserves us to shout joyfully because he is the rock of our salvation. Now, Nehemiah also appointed the Levites to their positions of service, at priests and those handling the sacrifices. But notice in verse 2, "I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel." Nehemiah was not just the governor of the city, but of all Israel. He had responsibilities to oversee the whole nation. And he had a lot of responsibilities. He was absolutely needed during the building of the walls and the gates. Like we said, 71 years it didn't get done. He had to be there being the ramrod, getting that thing done. He was absolutely needed. But once that was finished, he delegated some of his responsibilities to these two guys. One was his brother Hanani. And folks, understand, Hanani had the same heart that Nehemiah did. Remember, he was the one who brought back word to Nehemiah about the mess that Jerusalem was in. And Nehemiah, who was in Persia, he was the cupbearer for the king of Persia. And in chapter 1, you see that Hanani described Jerusalem as in great distress and reproach. You, by the choice of the words he uses, you see that he had that same heart of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah recognized that the people were hurting. They're in great distress. He cared about them, just like Nehemiah. He recognized it was shameful. That's what that word reproach means. It was shameful that God's people were in the mess that they were in, and they were so vulnerable to attack by their enemies. And you think, well, what's that got to do with us today? How's that relevant to the church? Well, folks, pastors and elders have been given the responsibility of caring for God's people, just like Nehemiah was given that responsibility, a little different way, but we're still given that responsibility. It's my job to care for you guys. You know, that's my job. And you know what? It is an honor that God would allow me to do that. And I take it serious. And speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church in the book of Acts, which would include when you hear elders in scripture, the word elder, pastor, overseer, those are all used interchangeably. Bishop is another word. Those are all just used synonymously. He gave this command to the elders in Acts 20, verse 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then Peter, addressing elders of some other churches, he listed them there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, churches that were of the dispersion, and by extension, it's every church. He said basically the same thing that Paul said there in Acts, but you know, you think about it, it's like, well, duh, they're both under the inspiration of the same Holy Spirit. So you would see, you know, a consistency there. But Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Anyone involved in leadership within a church, they have to have the heart of a shepherd. That is so important. Hanani, like his brother Nehemiah, did. He cared about God's flock. It broke his heart, just like Nehemiah, to see how messed up they were. And folks, Nehemiah prayed, and then he was able to step down, and he willingly stepped down from his position, which was a prestigious position as a cupbearer to the king, so that he could go and help God's people. Leaders in the church have got to be willing to do the same thing, to set aside their plans and their ambitions for the kingdom of God. I know a lot of pastors who set aside their pursuits to become doctors and lawyers and other kind of professionals and all to answer God's call to serve his people, to really give their lives for God, to minister to God's people. And I've also known guys who've refused. And Paul experienced both of those things, but he writes about that in Philippians. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, letting them know that he was sending Timothy to them, he contrasted Tim to a lot of the other guys. In Philippians 2, 20 through 22, he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with the Father, he served with me in the gospel." It's so important for a pastor who loves God and cares about God's people to find like-minded people who will have the same kind of care, the same concerns for the flock. And we've had people come through here that kind of ended up in leadership that, you know, they didn't have that heart. They didn't stay in leadership very long. It was all about them. Pastors and elders who care about God's people can't allow those kind of people in leadership because it'll hurt God's people. It'll hurt you folks. And so when there's problems, I understand that sometimes we have to do that uncomfortable thing, because we care about you. And we saw Wednesday night how in the book of Revelation, Jesus rebuked several churches that had allowed those kinds of people to come in and take up leadership roles. And they were teaching God's flock to do some very bad things. They were sending them in very bad directions. And Jesus warned the elders, either you take care of it or I'm gonna. And what he says there is not pleasant sounding. Now, this gets us to the next thing that we see here in Nehemiah, that he also appointed Hananiah the leader of the citadel. He had him appointed to also help govern Jerusalem. Now, why? Why did he choose Hananiah? It says he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. See, Hananiah had proven himself as a leader of the citadel or fortress, some of your Bibles might say. He was a faithful and godly man. And again, so important for us today. When it comes to choosing leaders, especially pastors and elders, there are several places in the New Testament that list the qualifications for pastors, elders, bishops, overseers. Like I said, they're all used synonymously. One of those places is in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. That's outside the church. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Too often, churches choose elders because, well, they're successful business leaders. You know, yeah, that's what we need. And a lot of times they disregard the different places, like in Timothy or Titus, that give these list of qualifications in order that the church could choose good elders. Instead, they say, well, man, they'll help us with the church finances kind of thing. I learned a long time ago when I was a young Christian that if we take care of the spiritual aspects of the church, and what we do within ministry, if we take care of those spiritual things, doing things according to the Word of God, be led by the Holy Spirit, that God will take care of the finances. Yeah, Chuck Smith used to say that where God guides, God provides. And that is so true. If you're being led by the Holy Spirit, whatever He guides you into doing, He will provide for the doing of it. And it's been just an amazing thing to watch God work and provide as He has led us in different directions to do different things. Well, Paul instructed the young pastor Timothy something else to consider as well as a pastor when choosing leaders. In 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul writes, "And the things that you have learned from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Christian leaders, especially pastors, always need to be thinking of the health of the church, not just while they are pastoring, but making sure as much as they can that the church will be cared for after they're gone. You know, like I told you guys before, there was a rumor that I was gone, that Bill came up here to replace me. Silly. But the thing is, I'm here until the Lord's finished with me. And the deal is, though, I always am looking for somebody that I can pour into and help them to be ready that if the Lord takes me home, you know, I get run over by a truck or something like that, that, hey, the church is able to go on, that somebody else could step up and care for you, maybe even better than I have cared for you. That's my heart, you know, and if I become too feeble, you know, and I can't put two words together, and it's, okay, it's time to put him out to pasture, then, I still care that you guys are going to be cared for. And so, you know, pastors should be doing that. And Timothy, at the time when Paul wrote to him, was pastoring the church at Ephesus. Do you know who pastored the church before Timothy? Paul. Paul was there for several years. He trained Timothy. Timothy traveled with Paul. He learned all kinds of stuff from him. And then when God moved Paul on from Ephesus, Timothy was able to step up and care for the church. Didn't miss a beat. Now, look at the command that Nehemiah gave to these newly appointed assistants of his. Verse 3. "And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house." See, there was still a threat from the enemy. They needed to control who came in and when they came in. You've got to know who's coming in through your security, right? In this case, like I said, they didn't have Border Patrol or whatever, they had gates, you know, in the walls all around the city. And those were to keep the enemies out. To wait to open the gates, as he says, until the sun was hot, meant they were not supposed to open the gates too early. They wanted, Nehemiah thought it was best to wait until everybody's up and around. Everybody's out doing their jobs, doing all that stuff. They're all there. So in case something happened, they'd be there. So wait until everybody's up and around, you know, sun's hot. They were also to lock the doors, shut them and lock them, you know, bar them, it says, while they stand guard. In other words, before you go off duty, make sure the gates are closed. And the gates were to stay closed all night. I look at that and I say, wow, Nehemiah, just an incredible leader. And he's thinking about all of the different things going on. He's looking at all this stuff and he's giving these directions to these leaders that he's just appointed. But you notice something here, that Nehemiah was still leading those that he delegated some of his responsibilities to. They didn't all of a sudden become over Nehemiah. He still had the responsibility before God for everything under his care. I don't believe in micromanaging. I seek the Lord, and the elders and I, we appoint leaders and over different ministries and all that, and then I just let him lead. But as a pastor, I am still accountable with the elders for everything that we allow to happen here. And it's got to be according to the Word of God. I've hacked some people off over the 20 years that I've been here because says, no, the Bible says this, and that doesn't measure up, so we're not going to do that. And well, I think it's a good idea. Well, the Bible says it's not a good idea. So, okay. But, you know, we're going to stick to the Word of God. You know, when the devil tempted Jesus to really operate outside of God's will and turn rocks into bread, in Luke 4:4, it's also, I think, in Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Now, do you believe that's correct? Do you think we should live by every word of God? There are reasons for what God gives us to do and not do. I don't believe any man's wisdom or any programs that people come up with can or should replace what God says. That's where the elders and I stand. We're going to follow the Word of God. Another thing here is Nehemiah had guards stationed not only at the gates and strategic places along the wall, but in front of their own houses. And we saw that, remember, when they were building the wall. They would be highly motivated to be alert and watchful, especially if they're standing guard over their own homes there. Now, look at verse 4. "Now, the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt." The city was huge, but not many people were living in it. The homes had not been rebuilt yet. They took care of building the temple, as they should have. That was number one priority, place to worship God, put God first, and then build the wall so that the city would be secure. The enemies couldn't easily get in and attack them and wipe them out. But like any city, they needed security and structure for the work to progress. They had to have good leadership like they did with the wall. So these two guys were appointed to share the load with Nehemiah in caring for the people and getting things done, like rebuilding the houses, building the infrastructure of the city back up. And again, this speaks to us today, because Nehemiah realized he can't do everything, that he's got other responsibilities. He had to focus on the wall. That was the most important thing. The wall's done. Now he's got other things he's got to take care of. So he appoints these other two guys to help with the rebuilding of the houses and just really the governing of the city. Pastors have to recognize that same thing. Pastors can't and shouldn't do it all. If a pastor tries, then really he's failed as a pastor. Remember what Paul told Timothy, we just read, to commit which means to entrust or to delegate to faithful men the things that Timothy had learned from Paul. To delegate, to commit those things to faithful men who would in turn teach others those things as well. Pastors, and really anybody in Christian leadership, should always have that in mind. That, yeah, God's called you to this position. Whether it's in the sound booth or being an usher, worship team, pastor. Whatever God has called you to and you're serving him there, you should always be thinking about, what if God moves me on? What if I croak tonight? I go home to be with the Lord. How's this ministry going to go? How's this going to continue on? We should be thinking about that. We should be looking for other people, as Paul told Timothy to do, that would carry on that work, that would be able to cause that ministry to keep going without missing a beat. You know, pastors who think they have to do it all, they have to be at every church event, no matter what's going on. They got to be the first ones there. They got to be the ones turning on the lights. And then they got to be the ones there, the last ones there, to turn off the lights, lock the place up. They have some real problems there. Not only are they going to get burnt out, and you hear about that. You know, I think a pastor stays at a church. Last time I read the statistics on this, I think it was the average stay of a pastor at a particular church is about 3 years. And then the average length that a pastor stays in the ministry altogether is 7 years. They burn out. And the deal is that to think that you've got to do it all, that you've got to be there, that boy, nobody can do it like you, that's a problem. Sometimes it's pride. Well, no one can do it better than me. Yeah, it's like, sometimes it's a lack of faith in God. Well, if I let this guy help, if I put him in a place of leadership and I don't oversee him, he might break my church. And just those words, my church, that's a problem right there, right? I remember the first time my first mentor, one of the assistant pastors at Calvary Downey, he called me up and said, hey, Tony, can you teach for me this Thursday? At his Thursday Bible study at church, first time I ever taught from the pulpit. Okay, Mike, And I thought he worded it kind of like something came up and he couldn't be there. But I found out later on, months later, he told me, no, there was nothing. Well, my wife and I went to the movies, but God had put in my heart that he wanted me to let you teach so you could exercise your gift of teaching and all that. It's like, whoa. And I said, man, I mean, didn't that make you nervous? He told me, what are you going to do, break the church? God's bigger than you. And you've heard me say over and over again, God is bigger than my bonehead mistakes. He's bigger than all of our bonehead mistakes, right? We got to have faith in God that if we're doing what he's called us to do and we're trying to lift other people up into ministry, that he's bigger than their mistakes too. Sometimes they think they got to do it all because they're paranoid. Well, if people like his leadership style more than me, or his teaching style more than me, he might take over the church. Or excuse me, he might take over my church. Again, that kind of thinking there. Church belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. It's his church. Not my church, not any pastor's church. I'm just serving here. I'm serving him and I'm serving you as a pastor. Sometimes they're just kind of not really conscious of the fact that they need to be looking to put people into leadership positions because they don't understand that they should be doing that. The early church had some problems in this area of delegating, not because of pride, mostly because they were in uncharted territory. They didn't know. They really didn't know how to handle this crazy growth that they were experiencing. And they hadn't really sought the Lord about it. But in Acts chapter 6, the apostles were trying to handle everything, the 11, including distributing food to the poor, and it wasn't going well. And then in Acts 6, verses 2 through 4, we read, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's what a pastor, elders, and all that should be doing. It's not that they thought they were above waiting on tables. One of the brothers here, and he's here right now, and I'll refrain from looking at him, but I think it was last week or the week before last, I was one of the last guys out, and so I was locking some of the gates up. And he said, "Oh, you don't belong doing that, Pastor. You're the pastor. You know, somebody else should be doing it." And it's like, yeah, it's okay. I don't mind doing it. And I don't, you know. Yeah, could somebody else do it? Sure. But nobody else was doing it. And I'm not above that. You know, whatever needs getting done. You know, if I'm there, you know, none of us should think that we're better than somebody else. You know, when you go into the bathroom, if there's papers on the ground, if there's water on there, on the sink or something like that, you don't think that, well, that's somebody else's job to do that. I'm too good for that. That's somebody down here. They can wipe that stuff up. They can pick the papers up off of the floor. I remember my first pastor saying, this is during the Jesus movement, and everybody wanted to serve the Lord, especially in a full-time position. And so everybody was always asking him and the elders, is there any place on staff for me? Can I get on staff? And I heard him teach this a couple of times from the pulpit. You want to serve the Lord? Hey, you really want to serve the Lord? Well, you got to have a heart of a servant. You got a heart of a servant. You want to serve the Lord? Well, go to the parking lot. Pick up papers and cigarette butts. You know, go in the bathroom. Wipe the sink down. Do that. That's serving the Lord. And that struck me, and it stayed with me all my life. None of us should ever think that we're above doing something if it needs being done. After that appointment of those deacons, the needs of the folks were met much better afterwards. And folks, we still operate on that model. The church is a body. And just kind of bringing this to kind of an end there. A body, and it's several times in Scripture, several times in New Testament, it's pointed out that a body has many parts with many different functions. And the thing is, when all of those parts work together, and they're not fighting against each other, but they're working together, well, then it's a well-functioning body. God desires his church to be a well-functioning body, for everybody in here, all the members of the body, to be doing their part so that the body functions the way that it should. And Nehemiah and the apostles are great examples of delegating responsibility to others, having others share the load, and allowing them to be blessed by giving of themselves. Because Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? And that is so true. But we have an even greater example of someone delegating responsibilities to other. That's Jesus Christ himself, our Lord. And you think about it. When Jesus was about to ascend into heaven and all of his disciples were gathered around him, in Mark 16:15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, understand, God could have used angels. He could have used skywriting, you know, every day a new scripture up there, every day a new message for a different city or whatever. You need to repent. You're doing this and you're doing that, you know. I know the corruption going on over here. Knock it off. He could have done that. He could remind everybody that he's died for them. He was skywriting or speaking from heaven. There are occasions where he has spoken audibly to different people. Somebody didn't get the message about turning their phones off. But folks, he did not. He did not use angels. He did not, you know, decide to do skywriting or speak audibly from heaven every day or every week or whatever, but he delegated the preaching and teaching of the gospel to you and I, all of us, folks. Now, leave you with one question. Are we taking that responsibility seriously? Are we doing our part within the body of Christ? If you are, if you know you are, awesome. Keep up the good work. There's rewards waiting for you at the end. But if not, only you could change that with God's help. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you that you have given us the opportunity to be used by you, to serve you, to serve your people. Father, may you help us to be faithful in doing so. May we, each of us, look for what you have called us to do and then put our hands to the plow and not look back. Father, please, give us the wisdom, give us the strength, give us the ability to serve you with our whole hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.